Our text is Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 through 9. This text has a couple of verses that are very familiar. One of the first ones I learned when I was learning the promises of God. I learned several promises. I had them memorized. Didn't know the context of them, but I knew the promises. So don't be tempted to say, oh, I know that, and then click, turn the brain off, you know, you're going to coast. It is in 2 Peter chapter 1 that Peter says that as long as I'm in this earthly body, I'm going to keep reminding you of things that you already know. I'm going to keep stirring you up.
That's right.
Matter of fact, if I am teaching something brand new that you've never heard before, you need to throw me out of my ear. How many of you would like to be a member of a healthy local church?
Sure.
I thought so.
Sure.
Every one of us. I know I have in my journey, of course, God's providence all the way, but I have been in various situations. And I was even to the point that I just thought maybe I'll never, ever be in a healthy local church again. You know, I really thought that. So God's been gracious, very gracious to me. But it's because I've had some bad experiences, this is just so precious to my heart. A healthy local church. What's the Great Commission? How can you do that without a healthy local church? Because not only do you make disciples, you are to train them what? Everything that Jesus commanded, right?
Yeah.
Right? Yeah? Okay. So, with that in mind, let's read our passage in Philippians chapter 4. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What have you learned and received and heard and seen in me? Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. May the Lord bless the public reading of His Word.
Amen.
Well, you see a couple of themes mentioned here. If you pick up a commentary, somebody will say, well, the theme of Philippians is joy. And somebody else will say, well, the theme is the peace of God. And I would say, yes, both of those are themes. But I'm persuaded that the number one theme is unity. Go to chapter 1 and look at verse 27 for an example. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel.
Amen.
There's a picture of a healthy local church. Look at chapter 2. Let me read the first 5 verses here. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Well, I think unity is still a theme here. And Paul wants people to regard others more important than themselves, walk in humility, maintain and foster unity. Because what's our goal? We are striving together.
Amen.
For the faith of the gospel. And by gospel, we're not just talking about John 3:16. We're learning the depths of the gospel. We're learning how to live it. And of course, share it as well. We won't go there, but later in this chapter 2, Paul is going to put forth Jesus as our example of humility. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, took on flesh, walked on this earth for 33 years, a fallen earth for 33 years, and was willing to be obedient even to the death of the cross. I mean, the death of a criminal. There's our example of humility. Now, with all of that in mind, let's go to our text in chapter 4. And I started with verses 2 and 3 about these two ladies having a problem, having a discord, because I don't want to start with rejoice, because I don't think rejoice is the start of a brand new topic. I think this is continuing this idea of, let me remind you of how to maintain and foster unity in the church, so that we will keep the main thing, and we will strive together for the furtherance of the gospel, the faith of the gospel. That's why we're here. So that means getting along is important. Unity is important. And by unity, I'm talking about unity that's focused with the gospel. I've been in churches before that said, yeah, we're unified. Yeah, baloney. They were unified because as long as you don't talk about that, and you don't talk about that, we're going to be unified. That's not biblical unity. Unity is on the gospel. And the deeper you can go with the gospel, the more every member of the local body can understand the depths of the gospel, the more unified you're going to be.
Amen.
Didn't mean to get worked up so quick. Look at verses 2 and 3 and 4. You've got Euodia and Syntyche. Euodia means good way or success, and Syntyche means lucky. So success and lucky are not living up to their names here at all. They've got some discord, and we don't know what that discord is, and I'm glad we don't know what it is. It doesn't matter, does it? It's still discord. They are not in the same mind in the Lord. Well, these are just two old biddies out here on the fringe. No, they're not. These are core members of the church, because they've been working side by side with Paul and the other core members of the church to further the gospel. You mean to tell me that core members of a church might get into it? Oh, you're not shocked. I can look on your face and tell you're not. Well, here we have two core members of the church having a problem. We also know that they're true believers. Paul says what? Their names are written in the book of life. Here's another thing. Now, it would be really great if two mature members had a little falling out, but they were able to just work it out and you didn't have to intervene. That's what we want, you know, because we, you know, and hopefully that happens sometimes. But here in this case, Paul is enlisting a third person to help these sisters out. And that's what happens a lot of times. You need a third party to come in and say, okay, here, let me help you guys work this out, because it's important to work this out. Most of the time, in my experience, and this is an experiential thing here, most of the time, if you have a problem in the church and you ignore it, hoping that it will go away, how many times does it go away? Exactly. Another thing, you realize that when Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians, it's going to be opened up and read in front of the congregation. Have you thought about that? Have Brian and Brent get along. And a true companion or true comrade, Kyle, help them out. I would say Paul thought it was so important to deal with this that it became a public thing.
Yeah.
So, you know, that is convicting to me. And I know that some of you are in situations that you would just like to take care of it. You know, and of course, when a problem is early, if you can, what's the phrase, nip it in the bud? You know, I detest confrontations. I detest having to even deal with problems. But what I detest more are large problems.
Amen.
So let's nip it in the bud, if at all possible. Pray that the believers are mature enough that it can be done behind the scenes, and it won't have to take much effort.
Yeah.
But the reason these discords don't go away on their own is because Satan is looking for a foothold.
Right.
He's spending his time roaming to and fro. Yeah. He's looking to devour, and sometimes he's got to start with a foothold. And if that problem's not dealt with, that foothold can end up becoming an airport runway that an aircraft carrier can be used on there. It can get really, really big. And what does that do? That destroys unity and the working side by side, striving for the faith of the gospel. It's diverting you. You don't want to be diverted. And listen, you know that what discord can do. It can affect the Christian witness of the church. It can ruin fellowship. It can even ruin the spirit of the congregation on Sunday morning when you're preaching, the worship, the prayer, everything. It can kill a church. So you need to deal with it some way, somehow. Now, it would help if every church member had a thick skin, gave others the benefit of the doubt, and always remembered that love covers a multitude of sins. But Paul is going to continue here and give us some advice of how we can maintain and foster the unity in the local church. And this is wonderful. This is really wonderful. And he starts with, look, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Again, I will say rejoice. And it's always amusing to me that he's writing this letter. You know, when people talk, they might repeat themselves, but you really don't have to repeat yourself when you write a letter. But he didn't want them to just read it and keep going. No, really, stop and think about it. I want you to rejoice. Now, I don't have to give you a list. You guys know that you have a lot to rejoice over, right? I don't have to give you some examples about your salvation or the many things that... Well, let me ask you this. What do you have that hasn't been given to you?
Amen.
Where's our boasting? The only boasting we got is that we know the Lord.
Amen.
We can rejoice no matter the circumstances.
Amen.
All right? So we want to be in a healthy local church, and we want to teach our brothers and sisters to keep that in mind and to rejoice always, because, you know, circumstances sometimes really stink. And nobody's going to argue with me about that, of course. You know, if you're down and out and Jesus is all you've got, isn't that enough?
Amen.
Don't even worry about circumstances. Next on the list is in verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. I don't want to get some people too excited in here, but... the King James Version in 1611 translated this moderation. Let your moderation be known. Now the Geneva Bible in 1560 edition read, let your patient mind be known to all men. I think that's good. That's really good. This reasonableness is used a few other places. It's used in 1 Timothy 3:3 describing an elder, not violent, but gentle. Not pugnacious, not a striker, but gentle. So be the opposite of a striker. Titus 3:2, instructing every church member to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and show perfect courtesy toward all people. And James in 3:17 uses it, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So, if you are a person, and if the members of your congregation are people who are rejoicing always, and they are letting their, well, a good translation is forbearing spirit. If everyone can see the forbearing spirit, mature believers, immature believers, unbelievers, you're on the path to maintaining the unity of the local body.
Amen.
To strive together.
Amen.
For the faith of the gospel.
Amen.
Okay. Look at verse 6. It's interesting that this is next. But then he says, do not be anxious about anything. It's like he's saying, okay, I'm rejoicing. I am doing the best I can, putting others before myself. But you know, these circumstances are really hard. I'm trying to be a responsible person, and I got a lot to do. Things aren't going right. And I just feel anxiety on my shoulders. Well, anxiety is something everyone has to deal with. There's one exception. I remember teaching this passage a long time ago in Texas at a weekend retreat, and it was one of those situations where people could comment, and it was a back and forth thing. And I remember a 19-year-old said, well, I have a lot of problems, but there's one thing I don't have a problem with. I never worry about anything. And I didn't say it, but I thought it in my mind. I said, yeah, that's true. You don't worry about anything. That's because you're the most irresponsible person I've ever seen in my entire life. I couldn't say anything at the moment because his parents were in there, and so were his in-laws. You know, and it's like, we'll deal with this later. It's okay, okay. But that's a point to remember. The Apostle Paul had a lot to worry about. Remember, he talked about the daily concern for all the churches? So he's not saying be irresponsible. He's not saying shirk any duty. He's saying don't be anxious. Don't let it cripple you. Do be a responsible person, but do not be anxious, because this anxiety will also be detrimental to the unity of the local church. Well, think about it for a minute. You're thinking about yourself. You're thinking about, oh, woe is me. People don't understand. You know, you go on and on. See how that can up in the apple cart there. Well, we won't go there, but Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount basically said, worry is foolish. That's the bottom line. Because Jesus takes care of the birds, right? And you're more important than they are. You know, we're not supposed to worry about stuff like that. That if we're in the kingdom of God, and that's what we need to be concerned about, the kingdom of God. Let me read Luke 10, 38 through 42. You will remember this story. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen a good portion which will not be taken away from her. You see, we worry about many things, but what is the one thing that is necessary? The kingdom of God. Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listened to his teaching, and Jesus said this would not be taken from her. I need to keep remembering that. I got to remember the main thing is the main thing.
Amen.
And y'all know the parable about the four soils? You might remember that in Luke 8. Well, there's one of those soils that the seed was choked by the cares of the world. Luke 8:7 says, "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it." And Jesus said in 14, to explaining this verse, "And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." There's no lasting fruit. So the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life will choke you. Now, a true believer will produce fruit. The cares of this world are not to choke you. So we are not to be anxious about anything. But there is something positive we are to do, right? We are to pray.
Amen.
What are we to pray about? Everything. Supplication is petition. That's asking specifically for things. In other words, be responsible. Have a lot to do. But don't be crippled by anxiety. But pray. Take it to the Lord in prayer. That'd make a good song, wouldn't it? Somebody write it. So what should our attitude in prayer be? With thanksgiving. Well, you know, God knows everything. He knows what we need. But it's like forcing us to be reminded of, oh, God's got this. He's got this. But he wants us to list his needs and do it in an attitude of thanksgiving. Have you ever gone to the Lord with a burden and you were really down and you started thanking God for things like that would come to your mind?
Yeah.
And then after a while you got, "Woo, I'm okay." I'm okay.
Amen.
Well, there you go. We want to be part of a healthy local church. We want every member to live this way, right?
Yeah.
To rejoice and also pray with thanksgiving. Chapter 4, verse 7 is a promise, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Imagine. In the midst of your concerns and anxieties, God will give you a peace that you will not be able to explain to anybody. Here I'm going to give you a personal example. I'll make it short. I'll make it long. Some of you may know, but back in January, I had a heart attack. And it was the main artery. They call it the Widowmaker. I don't think that's funny, but you know, your Widowmaker, yeah. It was totally blocked. And I got up at about 4:30 in the morning, and boy, I had this weight on my chest, and I just couldn't get rid of it. I went to the bathroom, and I came back, and I plopped down on the bed, and I may have passed out. My wife says I passed out, but it wasn't for very long. But I remember kind of coming to, and she's looking over me, you know, like this, with this concerned look on her face. And I still had this very heavy weight on my chest, and I just couldn't get rid of it. I couldn't turn it. Anyway, get rid of it. So I said, we need to check this out. So we got to Western Baptist, I don't know, in 20 or 30 minutes. And the crew there was really good. They started working on me. And I do remember the emergency room doctor looking me square in the eye and saying, "You are having a heart attack." "What do you say?" "No, I'm not." "You know, what do you say?" You know, I just had this feeling of total helplessness. You know, I'm not in control. Sometimes I feel like I am, but at that moment, I had to admit, I'm not in control of this. Totally, completely. He said the heart doctor that's on call, he'll be here in about 10 minutes. And so anyway, they wheeled me back. And I remember them putting me on the table. And I remember praying. I said, Lord, I really might see you today. And I'm okay with it. I really am. But you know, my wife is really going to be upset.
Yeah.
It's funny how you pray when you think it might be your last moment, you know. And I said, Lord, this is just completely in your hands. And there was a little bit of excitement that I might see the Lord. But then I said, you know, I just don't know. It's just all yours, Lord. And here's why I'm telling you all of this. I owe this to you. It's a debt. God's peace was so strong at that moment.
Amen.
It wasn't an emotion. It wasn't something that welled up from within me. It was from the out. It came over me, and I knew it was God.
Amen.
And I think we serve a God who's very kind.
Amen.
Yeah. He wants to give us His peace. And He put me in a moment on my back. And matter of fact, they were even saying, we're going to give you a little something to relax you. And I knew what that meant. I had about 4 seconds. You know,
yeah.
And you're gone, you know. And I'm thinking, is there anything I can do? And I thought, there's nothing I can do. It's already been done. Christ said, it is finished on the cross.
Amen.
There was nothing to do. Man, that's hallelujah ground right there.
Amen.
You know,
Amen.
People don't, a lot of them don't get 4 seconds or 10 minutes to even think about it. A lot of people just go directly into eternity like that. But I think God just did this so that I could share with you that He is always there. He's in control. He cares about you. You pray. And when you need that extra dose of peace, He'll give it to you.
Yeah.
I'm confident. I'm confident He will give you that peace.
Yeah.
Now, I remember sharing this with an unsaved person where I work, you know, and I said, well, you know, I didn't say it exactly like this. It was in a different context. But I said, you know, I had 4 seconds to think about things, and I was going to go out, and I didn't know if I was going to wake up or not. And I said, you know, a person really needs to take care of their business with God a lot sooner than that.
Right.
And it's like it hit her with a ton of brick. You know, like, you know, people, you know, everyone's going to die. There's a 100% probability you're going to die. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. You're going to die. Shouldn't you prepare for that?
Yeah.
Verse 8. We won't take much on this. It's self-explanatory. But I like to say that as a photographer, I have certain filters I can put on my lenses. There's a haze filter. You'd need it today for the haze. There's a filter that I can control reflections off of water. There's a filter to control the amount of light coming in. In other words, as a photographer, I have filters to help me as I photograph the world. Well, you know, in this world, we need filters for our thinking. You know, we need to put these filters on here. So how do we keep and maintain the peace of God in your life and in the local body? Well, look at this grocery list in verse 8. Whatever is true, honorable, just, pure. I mean, it's holy. It's not tainted with impurities. Is it lovely? Is it commendable, praiseworthy? Is there any excellence? Is it worthy of praise? Those are the things you are to think about.
Amen.
I had somebody say, well, that means I can only listen to Christian music. And I said, no, some of that you shouldn't listen to either. You can listen to Bach. That's great. Oh, I tell you, I'm so embarrassed. Occasionally I will hear a tune that I loved when I was a teenager. And then I'd listen to those lyrics and I'd get, oh, what was I thinking? I wasn't thinking. And you've had the same experience. You know what I'm talking about, right? Oh. We want to maintain the unity in the local body because we want to strive together for the furtherance of the faith of the gospel.
Amen.
Turn to James 3:13 for a moment. We're about done. We are getting an example of what false wisdom is and what the wisdom from above is, and we need to be able to recognize the difference, because we need to stay away and beware of that false wisdom and pursue the godly wisdom. So starting in verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart," see that selfish ambition, that self-centeredness, you know, putting yourself first and all of that. Okay. "If you have this in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Oh, so if I want a harvest of righteousness, I need to sow seeds of peace as I am making peace. Yeah, that's what we want in our local church, right? Yeah, this is starting to make sense, isn't it? Yeah. Back to Philippians 4. Oh, at the end of verse 8, it's "think about these things, so give careful thought about these things." So how do you spend your time? Are you maintaining, are you fostering the peace of God, the unity? Okay. Got a question for you. Well, let me read the verse again. "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." If you in your church have someone who's just become a believer, he's a novice in the faith, and he just doesn't have a very good grasp of Christ. He hasn't known very much just yet. But he wants to grow and he wants to learn. Would you be able to look him in the eye and say, "Well, just look at me. Take me as an example. What have you learned from me? What have you received from me? What have you heard from me? What have you seen in me?" Think about that. We all want to be to that point. Well, you may say, "I'm not there yet, brother." Let me tell you something. You're being watched already anyway. Your children are watching you. Unbelievers are watching you. And your congregation is watching you. How do you handle it when things don't go your way? If you're treated unfairly, how do you handle it? How do you handle it? You're being watched. So anyway, my final thought, and it's really simple. You can think about this. Well, we can live in peace. We are expected to live together in peace. We can have the peace of God because it comes from God and we belong to Him. So we're going to rejoice. We're going to let everyone see our forbearing spirit. Before anxiety takes us over, we're going to pray. And we're going to pray about everything. There's nothing to reserve for yourself. You can pray about anything, no matter how silly you may think it is. I'd say pray. Any doubt, pray. God already knows it anyway. Don't play games with Him. He knows if you're mad at Him or not. Go ahead, tell Him, "Lord, I'm mad at you because da 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 da." You know, you belong to Him. Stay away from the wisdom of the world. Think on honorable things. So, strive together with the saints for the faith of the gospel. True unity is based on the gospel. We believe it, we live it, we promote it, and we grow deeper in it. We're all for the gospel, right? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that, you say that your word will not return unto you void. So Lord, I pray that you will accomplish what you will accomplish. Lord, I thank you for your word. And I thank you that you have reached out in grace and mercy to us. So we love you. And we just so thankful for the faith you've given us. And what we have to look forward to in you.
Yes.
In Christ's name we pray. Amen.